Justice and Judgment. Now, there's a beautiful song from Upper Room Worship, and it's called Wounded One. And the girl who's singing is crying as she says, you know, who in heaven and on earth is worthy? Who is worthy? There was no one found in heaven or in the earth or under the earth. There was no one in all of creation who was eligible to open the seals. You see, there's this scroll that is written, and everything that's written on that scroll will come to pass. God has already decided. And the things that are written on that scroll are incredible torment and torture for mankind. Oh, how can God, the loving God, you know, the Jesus of Nazareth who healed the sick and raised the dead and said, I'm the good shepherd. I have come to give life. How could he, the same God of the New Testament, be the one to pour out these incredible judgments on the earth? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me explain it to you. Only Jesus was discovered. Only Jesus was the one who was worthy, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So no man, no angel, no demon or animal, no celestial being, no earthly being. What do you call the earth again? Terrestrial being. But there was one who was worthy. Now, on these scrolls are written judgments. There's a difference between justice and judgment. The word judge, it literally just means to make a decision. If you think of a man with a wig and a gavel, or is it a gavel? And he's making a decision. He's judging. He's bang, bang, bang. Order in the court, right? What is he doing? He is deciding. That's all. He's listening to all the evidence. He's listening to all the witnesses. And he is going to decide guilty or not guilty. That's all. If a little child is at school and he throws his friend's lunchbox in the bin, then the student who was offended is going to go to the teacher or the principal and say, hey, little Max over there, Max threw my lunch in the bin. What is he doing? He's looking for two things. He's looking for judgment and justice. They are separated. The boy who goes to the teacher is wanting her to be a judge. He's wanting her or him to look at Max and decide that what he did was wrong. If the teacher does not make a judgment, there is no chance for justice. The throne of God is built on a foundation of just judgments and righteousness. So you better hope that the teacher is righteous. If she is an evil teacher, she might laugh. Ha ha! You've got no lunch. She might even, you know, push him over, like Oliver in that old book, that old English book. But if she's a righteous judge, she will look at the evidence. She will see that Max sinned, and she will make a judgment. She will say, Max, you are wrong. Max, you've done the wrong thing. Max, and this is where the justice comes in. Now there are imbalanced scales. You know the scales, you know the picture of justice with the scales, and the woman is holding the two trays and they're hanging on a form of pulley system with gravity, and the scales are unbalanced. There is a boy with no lunchbox. So the scales are unbalanced. The weight of the injustice has put the scales out of balance. How do we, now that we've made a judgment, How do we bring the scales back into balance? Well, number one, Max, you need to apologize. I'm sorry. Number two, Max, you have to give that other boy his lunch back. So, Max, you can either give the boy your lunch. Oh, but I've already finished it. Well, then I'm going to give the little boy $10 for a lunch order so he can go to the canteen and buy whatever he wants. And tomorrow, Max, you're going to ask your mummy tonight and you're going to bring $10 to pay for the lunchbox. Now the scales are balanced. Max apologized and the boy had his lunch restored. That is what God is going to do. The God of the New Testament, the God of love, is going to bring justice and judgment. Because those scrolls have been written. He is going to pour out plagues upon the earth. There are going to be boils on people's bodies. People are going to hide in the rocks and want to die because of the fear of God. Now, why does God bring this judgment? Because he has to make a decision. God has already done all that he can do. He's already poured out his rain on the just and the unjust. He's already given all of us good things. He's given us food to fill our stomachs. He's given us all of the beauty of creation. And Romans says that everybody knows God because he is clearly evident in creation. When we look at creation, we see God. When we look in the mirror, we see the form of God. No one is without guilt. God gave us the law. He gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us a conscience. And he showed us through the natural order that justice is coming. The judgment is coming. He gave us the wars and the rumors of wars and the earthquakes and the birth pains so that we would repent. When God brings judgment, it's because he wants to give us an opportunity to repent. But we know that in the book of Revelations, people will not repent. But God still has to go through the process. He still has to go through the process as there are these plagues, as there are these wars, as there are these famines, and they are coming. And they're very close, and they may be even here. These judgments will come because one was found worthy. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one and only who is worthy. He is worthy to open the seals. Only Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. Only Jesus Christ laid down his life and was completely obedient to the Father. He was crucified before the foundations of the world, which means he died before God even made the earth. The provision was already mandated and already made before we were even created, before we even created a sin problem. So just realize that God is a God of justice. God is a God of mercy. God's loving kindness endures forever. But there will come a time when God is also just and he is going to have to balance the scales. Now listen, we are all Max. We are all the ones who have stolen from God, stolen from others, hurt ourselves, hurt other people. And we have thrown everybody's lunch in the bin. Maybe through your inactions, through your actions, we've all sinned. But God has made everything right for you and I. He's actually already filled the scales. When he put Jesus on your scales, on the one side, your righteousness went all the way up. The weight of Jesus on the scales is enough to suspend you in the highest place with God, to suspend you in glory, to suspend you in honor, to suspend you in majesty, to suspend you in righteousness. Jesus sitting on one drop of Jesus' blood on your scales cancels all your debt. So you and I are without excuse. We all have the blood of Jesus. And people will be judged upon that one thing. What did you do with my son? And unfortunately, people won't choose Jesus. Many people won't choose Jesus. And so the judgments are going to come. the seals are going to be broken. And that scroll is already written and it will be coming to pass. There's no avoiding it. I don't know what the One World Government wants to do. I don't know what the CERN Hadron Collider wants to do. I don't know what all this genetic manipulation is going to do. But I guarantee you that this world will be consumed with fire. God promised that he would never flood the earth again with water. But he will flood the earth with fire. Everything that you can see, everything that you know, will be liquefied by very high temperatures. And I wouldn't be surprised if Earth actually leaves its orbit and the atmosphere will catch on fire. Okay? These things are going to happen. But as these things happen, the heart of God is that people would repent, that they would turn to him like the Israelites who unfortunately had to go through terrible circumstances so that they would finally turn to God. That's not the pattern of God. God's not schizophrenic and having psychotic episodes. He doesn't get in a bad mood and get in a good mood. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is love, he is kind, he is patient, he is all of these things. But it was the stubborn heart and the unbelief of the Israelites who, even though he rescued them out of Egypt, even though he caused water to come out of the rock in the desert, even though there was a supernatural pillar of fire by night and a cloud of cloud by day, they still denied God. And we are exactly the same unless we are born again. Our wicked hearts need to be crucified. We need to die in order to live. We need to lose our lives in order to find it. We need to give in order to receive. And it's only when we're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit that we see God. As it says in Galatians, it's when we turn. It's when the Israelites and Corinthians, we turn to God that the veil is lifted. The blinding veil that covers our eyes, including the Jewish people currently today, they cannot see the light of Jesus Christ because they're blindfolded by the God of this world, who's not Jesus, who's not God. That's the devil, Satan. The moment that we turn to Jesus, our eyes are open and we see that we are wretched, pitiful, blind, poor and naked, and we put on the robe of righteousness. We put on the clothes that Jesus wears himself, and we become sons with God, seated in the heavenly realms, and we become the ones who judge the earth. The Bible says we will judge the angels. We will judge this world. We will sit on thrones with God and judge, and we will reign with him if we suffer with him. This incredible life is amazing, and today I want to give you this message and this understanding, the ability to implement the word of God. God is a God of justice. God is a God of judgment. Judgment is to make a decision. You and I make decisions every day. The way that you make a decision is the way that God will make a decision about you. If you're lenient in your decision, if someone hurts you and you think, oh, you know, God, forgive them. They don't know what they do. God, they had a bad dream last night. They had a rough marriage, and that's why they were mean. God, just I'm not going to take offense. Then God will be lenient towards you. But if you're harsh in your judgment, if you blame everybody and you treat everybody worse, but you yourself want to be treated well, it's not going to go well for you. So it's really important that we don't judge, even though we're called to judge. Even though we can judge, Jesus said he judges no one, but he commits all the judgment to the Father. So, Father God, let's pray. God, this is our prayer. This is our prayer. God, don't change. You're perfect the way you are, Father. You're phenomenal. We love you. You're perfect. We love you, your character, your righteousness, your faithfulness, your mercy, your goodness, your kindness. You're amazing. We have no complaint. We don't want you to change. You're amazing, God. You just be God. And I thank you that the Holy Spirit is wanting us to be us as well. You want us to be us. But you don't want us to be the carnal, fleshly version of ourselves that hates God and is at enmity with God and resist the Spirit. No, you want us to be the born-again, new creation, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, selfless, patient, kind, long-suffering, servant-hearted Christians that we are. Holy Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body in us. Put to death the flesh. Help us to live and be made alive by the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. We can't do it, Lord. We give up. We don't deserve it. We deserve to die. We deserve to be punished. But you have put that punishment on Jesus, and for that we rejoice. And we ask for understanding that we would be able to live as Jesus lived, that we would walk as Jesus walked, that we would be clothed with the Holy Spirit and with power. We come to you in our weakness, God. Forgive us when we're worried and we do it ourselves. Forgive us when we're afraid or scared or frightened or feel like we don't have the answers and we don't come to you. But you love our weakness, God. You are attracted to our weakness, God. And we come to you with our weakness, God, and we say, flipping heck, we are just dust. We are literally dust held together by your word. The atoms of my body are literally held together by your word. And if you didn't speak it, or if you unspoke it, I would literally dismember. I would literally disintegrate into dust. And that will happen one day when my body, when my spirit goes to be with you, Lord God. And I thank you that I have the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you that I have access to the throne of God. I thank you that I'm seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I thank you that I have the mind of Christ, the keys to the kingdom, the Holy Spirit, and I have the church. Thank you for the church that strengthens me. Thank you for the church that does its part. Thank you for the church that each person is knitted together in love, and we are being built up by our most holy faith, praying all the time in the Spirit. So guys, I want to encourage you to pray all the time in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is everything. He is the key. He is the member of the Godhead that we have on the earth. And he is love. He is peace. He is kindness. He is gentleness. He is self-control. He is all of these things. And if you're not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, overwhelming in joy and love and peace and kindness and self-control, then it's just a sign. Don't be overwhelmed. It's just a sign that you're not in the Spirit. It's a sign that you're in the flesh. So as soon as you're in the flesh, get back, start praying in tongues. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Anyway, God's telling me to let the podcast go for this episode. Love you lots. God bless you. Speak to you soon. Bye for now.
Is the Lamb who was slain, the one who broke down the gray wall of enmity and gave me his name. How gracious is my Redeemer, King Jesus.